There is a catchy phrase which most of you have probably seen everywhere that is printed on shirts, bumper stickers, and coffee mugs. Yes, coffee mugs. The phrase is this: life is good. Actually, I've seen that one time. I was following this Jeep, and it's common in those big tires that's, you know, the spare tire there at the back is that phrase. You know, sometimes they're black cover with white print. Life is good. If you have seen it and don't know where it came from, it's actually promoted by a company that aims to help people, at least in this culture, to approach life in a pragmatic way. This company tells us that life is not perfect. And I think they're right. Life is not perfect. Life is not easy. But life is good. Their mission statement is this: to spread a passion, no, just kidding, to spread the power of optimism. They explain that optimism enables us to access the 10 most important tools that are there for living a happy and fulfilling life. They call these tools the life is good superpowers. These superpowers are gratitude, authenticity, creativity, love, courage, compassion, humor, fun, simplicity, and openness. They are good in and of themselves, but we'll get there in a moment. All of us can agree that life is not perfect. All of us can agree that we need to see something good in life, because life is not easy. So they say, you and I need to get a hold of those superpowers in order to become more optimistic about our journey in this world. But the argument which I want you to figure out, or I want to you all to figure out for yourself, is this: are these so-called superpowers enough? Are those 10 good things that was just enumerated enough? Is this the kind of optimism that will give you and I strength against the challenges we may have to encounter in this new year and for the rest of our lives? You see, as we face the new year, it's wonderful to think of the new things that we will hopefully, Lord willing, encounter or experience in 2016. That's called optimism. Hoping for something beautiful, something good, new life, new birth. I like what Cody was saying earlier. Winning games. But we also have to be aware, and we know that without reminding ourselves, that things can go wrong as well. And as we look back in 2015, someone you love may have lost a job or lost their home due to a terrible calamity. Some of you may have lost a family member due to sickness or old age. Some of you may have lost something precious, maybe stolen, or you were in an accident and you didn't have good insurance. Some of you have lost precious memories or precious things, and only memories linger. And some of you may be going through various difficulties physically and mentally. And no matter how hard you try to look at the brighter side of life, you continue to struggle with the future. Some questions you may have in your mind include, Lord, is this all that life is? The accumulation of memories, good and bad? Is life mainly about the closing of one chapter to another? And as we move to the end of our lives, does it become more and more painful? Well, our text this morning promises something different. Different. Paul does not want the Corinthian believers to lose heart. He wants them to be optimistic in the midst of suffering, pain, and troubles. But he talks about something utterly different. And the major difference is what we read from Paul compared to what we read on those coffee mugs. What the scriptures tell us is that life is hard, but God is good and glorious. And this unit of scripture begins with the word therefore. And so it's making a conclusion, making a sweeping statement about what was presented beforehand to give us a good grip on the future. It's a summary statement of what was specified near the beginning of this chapter, starting in verse 7. And so the aim of this message is to turn your mind's attention to that truth or subject which is crucial to our endurance in the faith. And what I'm going to do now, in order for you not to lose heart, is read it again, but not in ESV, because I plan to do this, but in NAS. So keep your Bibles open. Turn with me there, chapter 4. We're going to read it in a different version. In verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, and the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. It is this truth that can make all of us not lose heart in this new year. And as we continue to go through all kinds of challenges and troubles, we need to look at things, glories, glorious things that are going to be revealed yet more fully to us at the end of this age. Paul says, we do not lose heart. How does he look at life and have this kind of optimism? That's the question. How does he have that assurance as he looks at things that are not seen and have this assurance that this life is not meaningless in spite of pain and troubles and calamities and sorrows? Let's consider David, King David, as he answers this question first. At one of the lowest points in David's life, he wrote Psalm 34. Not to pity himself or to complain about life, but to remember who God is. Do you remember what he wrote in verse 8? It says these words, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." And so that's my invitation to all of you. When things are going hard and you don't know what to do, and all you remember in 2015 are both good things and bad things, sometimes more bad things than good things, I want you to say this with King David. Taste and see. Don't just say life is good. What I want you to say with me is taste and see that the Lord is good. Would you do that? Remember who God is. You see, Christian optimism does not look at the quality of life itself. This is because everything in life is not always good. God did not promise us a good life. In fact, Jesus says in this world, you will have tribulations. Is that good? Without Christ, that looks bad. Who loves tribulations? But Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulations. Just John 16:33. There are times when life doesn't get better. Sometimes people say, oh, hang in there, it's going to get better. But there are times when it doesn't get better. But in spite of it all, if we listen to King David, and we will find that in Paul eventually, life is hard, but we know that God is good. And that's the kind of optimism we need in 2016. Even when life is bitter, you can see and taste the goodness of God. Believers then must not let discontentment become disconsolation. Because when we see the imperfections of life, we must say with Paul, again, looking at the promises of God, looking at the goodness of God, Paul saying in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Do you remember that? How will he not also, along with Jesus, give us all things? That's optimism. So if you look at Jesus, whom God gave you, God in his mercy and grace will give you all things along with him. And you see, without this confidence based on the goodness of God manifested in Jesus Christ, our perseverance would falter. Without biblical optimism, restlessness becomes despair. And so, what encouragement can we find from the Word of God this morning? What is therefore? I give you two. Here's number one. We are physically wasting away, yet being renewed. That's number one. If you have been around long enough, you can figure out what wasting away looks like. The word for it in the original language is deiaphtero. That's the same word, the name diatrophes, deiaphtero, which means destroy, deterioration, corrupt, or to bring to decay. And Paul is saying, this is my experience, and that's your experience. Do you agree? We are physically wasting away. This means we are not improving physically. We are not immune to gradual decline, disorder, or deterioration. A few years ago, dawning of old age seemed far from some of us. But now we notice every speck and wrinkle that appears. You smile big and it takes a long time for it to return back to its normal situation. Before you can bend quickly, and now you have to really, it takes a long time to get back, you know, before you can run a marathon, 3 hours or faster. And now it's like getting a 4 hour, time is almost impossible. Before you have a lot of hair. I remember, Ty, you showed that picture years ago. And now everything is just thin or nothing. We are not improving. We are wasting away. And that's why at the end of this letter, we have noted several times in chapter 12, I think I mean, that Paul is describing that everything that he experienced was just hard. Attack from the rebels in the church or the false teachers in the church, attack from the city, attack from the from nature, and then here we read, we also encounter this physical experience of being of decline. How do you deal with that? How are you dealing with aging? And I know that some of you guys, Luke and Jeremy, Ryan, you guys, probably, I'll have something for you later. But how are you dealing with aging? As a young man, you felt invincible, and now everything hurts when you wake up. And then your wife reminds you that it's time to sell your barbells and dumbbells on Craigslist. It's better that they are gone than collecting dust in your garage. The reality is so disappointing sometimes. Even success at the end of our career or ministry cannot hide what is inevitable. We are physically wasting away. Recognition will fade. Influence will become forgotten. So we continue to search for what will satisfy. 2016, this is the year. Maybe something different. And for many of us, the search never ends, or the search is not over. But Paul says the antidote to this reality, hear me, hear these words correctly. But though our outer man, that means physical again, is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So the antidote to this reality is inward renewal. And the word, I like the word for this. The word renewal is anakino. Sometimes when I was reading, it's like Anakin Skywalker. You know, that's what you remember. He will restore the universe. So renewal, which is the same word as anakinosis. So for believers, we are not to fear what lies ahead as we continue to feel the deterioration of our bodies. We are to fix our eyes on what is eternal, or focus on what is spiritual in order to have endurance in life. As Paul says in Ephesians 3:16, the inner man is being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. This means that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives causes us to grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he enables us to fulfill our resolve. Whatever resolve you may have in 2016, the invitation for you is to look, to plan, to organize everything you've got, being concerned more about the spiritual than the physical. Because it's the Holy Spirit that will enable us to walk in a manner worthy of being called children of God or being his disciples. And this is the power that enables you or will enable you to do exceeding and abundantly all that we can ask or imagine according to the power of God that is at work in you and me. So I'm not concerned about what happens to me physically. I'm not concerned about what happens to me. I'm more concerned about what happens to me spiritually. And this is why at the end, again, of the letter, in chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, for Christ's sake, and this is really mind-boggling how someone will be able to say this. In 12:10, he says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Who says that? I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Because he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He is saying that when he is physically weak, he is, as he looks on Jesus, he is spiritually strong. So surely it is the same truth for us as we fix our eyes on spiritual renewal more than the physical renewal, or being worried about the deterioration in our bodies. Oh, don't think that this is not important. Maybe it's not important, you know, thinking about the physical reality is not important for many of us here, but I tell you, it is very, very important in our culture. That's why there's a lot of businesses that's gaining popularity and gaining a lot of results or gaining a lot of promotion in even selling Botox. A little shaping up. But the prophet Isaiah gives us something different to look at. And that's what, again, turning our eyes from there and looking at what's eternal. Isaiah 40 gives us a very comprehensive, very powerful revelation and an encouragement for you as you look away from the world and look to Jesus. The writer of Isaiah does not just give you an alternative, but something bigger than alternative. He says this in 40:28-31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those, and this is really the bedrock of all these things, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. Here Isaiah is talking about the spiritual dimension. God is present in all the seasons of our lives, and as we put our hope in Him, even when we are assaulted by calamities and sickness or cancer or all the kinds of debilitating physical issues such as aging and whatever else comes to destroy us, we will be renewed. So therefore, we must take our eyes off on what is seen and realize that in the mercy and goodness and grace of God, there is an ever-increasing work of the Spirit and in our spirit that makes us stronger. And this is where you and I must focus. Now, what other encouragement can we find in the text? Here's the second one. Troubles come and go. Yet they achieve an eternal weight of glory for us. It is a fact that the world in which we live is a very dangerous place. But the challenge for us here is rather than focusing on how easy it is to die, like getting cancer or getting in an accident or getting shot, actually, because of terrorism, we need to focus on what we are living and dying for. Do you ever really ponder, what you are dying for or living for? Are you living for your life in such a way that you are aiming to die for something big or something weighty? Is that how you live? In verse 17, Paul tells us that our light, again, this is amazing. Our light, why would you say that? Our light and momentary afflictions, when we just read in verse 7 and 8 and 9, that forsaken, struck down, always carrying about that affliction of Jesus, can say this is light. For some of us, this is not momentary. For some of us, this is like eternity. But he is seeing something. That's why he can say it this way. He can say that this is light and momentary because he is seeing something. And that's why he makes a conclusion that these experiences are achieving for us an eternal weight or an eternal glory. This means our troubles, our trials, and the pain of life, as well as the difficulties we face, are not meaningless. Why? Because they are achieving or producing, is the other word, for us an eternal glory that outweighs every trouble in life. So, when Paul was being assaulted and was going through all kinds of trouble, he knew that there was something greater that could outweigh his pain. And this is the glory of God. The joy of seeing and savoring God being in his presence forevermore. And this is why it's a tragic thing to consider our suffering as something useless or even surpassing or even surprising when people say, I don't know why I suffer because I don't deserve this. we say, or sometimes we join those people saying, why do bad things happen to good people? Actually, if I will reward that, why do good things actually happen to bad people? And it's all because of the grace of God. 1 Peter 5:10 says these words, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see that? After you suffer, then there will be that renewal. There is that renewal, and it's happening now as you believe in Jesus. There is an end to all troubles, and while we live, we can be strengthened by God's omnipotent grace to endure. We talked about that in our previous sermons. And so as Paul says, I have been hungry and suffered need, but I can do all things through him who what? Who what? Who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let me put it to you as simply as I can. Is the trials in your physical life that can lead you to spiritual renewal? Is the trial, let me say that again, is the trial in your life that can lead you to spiritual strength? In other words, suffering is directly connected to your spiritual growth. You've probably seen this in others who have put their hope in God in all their lives. And so have I. You have seen it when someone is told that they have a terminal disease. And as you spend time with that individual, you are astounded at their spiritual vitality, which is carrying them through this very difficult and trying or challenging time. Let me give you an example of a risk-taking life in reference to this, the life of David Brainerd. And this is what David Brainerd wrote in his diary. I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things. And when I awoke, the first thing I thought of was this great work. All my desire was for the conversion of the heathen, and all my hope was in God. David Brainerd was born on April 20, 1718, in Haddam, Connecticut. He preached to the Indians at the forks of the Delaware and also to those at Crosswick Sung, New Jersey. This was the place where God moved in an amazing power and brought awakening and blessing to the Indians, so that within a year, there was 130 persons in his growing assembly of believers. Eventually, Brainerd got ill, became ill. However, he stayed with the Indians until he was too sick to minister. And at the age of 28, he left for 4 months to try to recuperate at his friend's house. But then 6 months after he made his last visit with the Indian congregation, his friends, he died of tuberculosis in Jonathan Edwards' home at the age of 29. Where does he get that kind of endurance? Where did he get that? Or let me ask you the question. If you're going through calamities right now, where will you get to endurance, to continue to serve God all, even at the last minute of your life. You will endure when you value the inner man over the outer man. It is when you value spiritual strength over physical strength that you will see death as gain. And why does it matter? It matters because there is an eternal glory that awaits us. This is how you live a life that is above your troubles. When you are more concerned about the spiritual than the physical, you will find the same perspective in Romans 8, 17, which says, we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And verse 18 is even more outstanding. It says, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's the point. Troubles come and go. But they become, and they also become trivial compared with the future weight of glory that is for us in Christ Jesus. So certainly, persecution is hard. Life is hard. And that is real. But there is that light of eternity prepared for you and me. And these terrible things only contributes to eternal, or ultimately contributes to eternal glory. So now I want to draw a conclusion. What now? It's 2016. How now then shall we live? So now I'm not talking only to you guys who are feeling the deterioration. For those of you who are still far from deterioration, you can eat a big chunk of steak and bite, put your teeth in there and still chew it hard and say, give me more, give me more. You can eat like a horse and don't look like one. But this message is for you too. This is for you too. At the end of the chapter, Paul gives the statement. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary or transient, but what is unseen is eternal. This is how we can keep ourselves from losing heart or discouragement or for being so sure of yourself. To lose heart means to become cowardly or timid or faint-hearted or weak or hopeless or even fearful. But we as followers of Christ are not supposed to be paralyzed by hardships and troubles in life, since we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And because of that, we are not to fear anything when trials come or when everything seems lost. Or when everything that's happening around us is hard to explain. So because of what Paul said, don't fix your eyes on natural disasters. And I'm speaking to myself. Hunger, poverty, political instability. I hear this all the time. People talk about this. I wonder what's going to happen at the next presidential election. I wonder what's going to happen as terrorism becomes more and more rampant. I wonder what's going to happen about the economy when more and more people graduate from college and there are no jobs. I challenge you to not listen to the fearful lament of those who have no hope, or the whines of those who are constantly bemoaning what could happen. Because Jesus says the options are clear. The options are very, very clear. On the one side, there is the voice of safety. And the other side, there is the invitation to take a risk for what is eternal. Which one will you choose? How will you then live? Will you choose the voice of safety? Or will you take a risk taking life for the sake of the glorious beauty and advancement of the gospel? Because Jesus says, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. That's in Luke 17:33. He also says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. These are the two ways to live. The road to safety or a risk-taking life. Which one will you choose? You see, for Christians, your goal is not to live long. Your goal is to live. Risky as that may be. So don't just take the safe route. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Because in Him, all things are possible. All things are possible. Instead of looking at your circumstances, follow God's leading to do hard things. Follow Jesus to do difficult and hard things. That's not foolish. Jesus said, that is life. So start a new ministry. Get involved in ministry. Serve in missions. Move overseas. Learn a new language. Adopt a people group. Learn them and get to know and reach people groups. Adopt a child. You're only 40. You can do it. I say that because John Piper actually in the well adopted Talitha past their 40s. All things are possible in Christ. Invest less in your IRA and give more towards the advancement of the gospel. Don't be afraid of challenging situations or growing old. As many people say, they may be the best yet in your life. Grow old with an improving vision of the glory of God and spiritual vitality. And again, young people, don't waste your life and your spiritual vitality. Use it now. Don't invest or waste your time on what will become obsolete or perish. Resolve to live a life that shows your destiny. And as John says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him or in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the eyes and the boasting and or the pride of life or the boasting of what he has and does comes not. I'm mixing. That's the problem when you memorize NIV and ESV. It doesn't matter. It's there. Comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God will live forever. So Paul says, fix your eyes on eternity. That's how you gain a steady and glad-hearted Christian life. The secret then is to fix our eyes on God who is good and glorious. So may I invite you, whenever you pray for someone, that person, these words, that they will see the unseen, which is the glorious. We see it now dimly, and we will see it more, which is the glorious perfection, beauty, magnificence, excellencies of Jesus, so that their present pain will look bleak compared to the future glory. So that we will be consumed with what is invincible and not what is fleeting. So that we will be consumed with what is real and lasting rather than what is passing. We will be consumed with what will remain instead of what is perishing. Oh, that we will be preoccupied with the spiritual far more than the physical. And when we do that, we will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, as we read earlier, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So I want you to bow your heads with me and pray this prayer. Pray that you will see God. And maybe you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, and so you don't know what it feels like to be a disciple of Jesus. You don't know what it's like to experience this pleasure that's preserved for us forevermore. So I invite you, would you accept Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior, to be your Lord, surrendering all worldly things, laying them down and saying, Jesus, you are the one, you are the one I need this morning? You will not lose when you do that. You may think that it's big, that I'm surrendering all that I have and all that I am. But the worth of glory outweighs, surpasses all of that.